If you were taking a test and you were asked which service nominal Christians of this world go to the most, what would you think? There are, of course, regular Sundays, and probably not any regular Sunday would bring in the most attendance, I wouldn't think, right? And then if you had to guess, if you brought it down to Halloween, you'd probably say, well, there's probably most churches don't have a Halloween service, and that would be correct. I think some churches have a night where the kids come together because they really don't believe in witches, and so they stay away from that one. But what if it came down to Christmas and Easter? Which day would you say has the most attendance? If you said Christmas, you would be wrong. So I thought maybe Christmas would be the one, right? It's actually Easter, from what I read, and I looked it up in a site that kind of came up actually. It's research.lifeway.com, and it said Christmas is the second highest attendance time of the year for nominal Christians, only behind Easter. So now we know. Now you start thinking, well, why, from a spiritual standpoint of view, or maybe you could say a non-spiritual standpoint of view, or a worldly spiritual standpoint of view, why would Easter be the one most would attend? And I'm starting the sermon with that introduction, and I'll extend it a little bit here in a while. When is the Passover? Well, it's April the 5th. Now, we would have had to look it up. I wouldn't have known that, except we were reminded last night when we looked it up when Passover is going to be, and it's going to be April the 5th. It will be April the 5th. That is nice, and the 14th. When is Easter? Now, probably you just have to take a wild guess right now, but in a few moments, you're going to know exactly when Easter is based on when the Passover is. And we'll come to that in a few moments. In the fourth century, and I think when I say fourth century, many people will recognize when I say that there was a major controversy whereby Constantine, he was the emperor at that time, asked all of the, well, maybe not all of the ministers, but quite a few of the ministers, and probably most of the Catholics at that time, we'll call them Catholics, I don't know if they went by that name, but he called them in to a meeting. And it was the Council of Nicaea. When I say that, I think you're familiar with it, and that was in 325 BC. That would have been 325 AD, excuse me. We don't want to have Christians too many around probably before then. But except those who knew Christ was coming. But in 325 AD, major conference, because there had been a major problem down in Egypt. Now you think, well, the Roman Empire, and you have Constantine, who is the emperor, bringing in all the ministers because of a controversy in Egypt. Well, Egypt at that time was a province of the Roman Empire. I had to look this up, by the way, and be reminded of when all this took place, but in 30 BC, the Roman Empire conquered Egypt. And Egypt was still under the domain of the Roman Empire, and in this case, Constantine, all the way up till the middle of the 7th century. That'd be around 650 AD. And again, I had looked that up. I don't keep these dates in my mind, but it was interesting to me to look them up because I wanted to see, well, was Egypt around at that time, and why would Egypt be a problem to the Roman Empire? Well, the controversy was such that Constantine thought it was going to divide the empire. And that's why he thought, I'd better do something about it because there was so much division taking place in the Christian churches. We'll put that in quotes, that he had to bring these men in and get it settled. Now, Constantine at the time, we know, was really not a Christian. I think he was baptized right before he died. But he at least worshiped the sun, S-U-N, not the S-O-N, but he did worship the sun god. And it was easy of course, when the pagans started bringing in their festivals, it was easy to change from the sun god to the son of God. That would be acceptable to the pagans as long as you kept the traditions, you know, the pagan traditions that went along with it. But anyway, he brought them all in because of this disagreement. And the major disagreement that was involved at that time, and there were a few decrees that came out of it, but the main one actually led to the development of a doctrine that said the Holy Spirit is God. And that came along, I think, at the end of that Council of Nicaea. They came up with the Apostles' Creed. When I was a Lutheran, we said the Apostles' Creed every single week. And we said the Lord's Prayer twice. But every week we said the Apostles' Creed that came out of, basically, or started with, it was amended a little bit, but came out of the Council of Nicaea. And that one led to the doctrine of the Trinity being a major doctrine in all of the churches from that time on. Catholics, and then, of course, later Protestants with Calvin and Martin Luther. So we look at this and we ask ourselves now, well, what does that have to do with Easter? Well, there was actually decrees at that time, and there had been something brewing a couple hundred years earlier that still was a problem in the Roman Empire. And I'll come to that later, but we're talking about Easter, so we know that can't be one of God's festivals. We know that's a pagan goddess's name. And so what came out of that council that was so important, that has a lot to do with the Passover itself? Well, let's take a look at a couple scriptures here before we go back to the story, because we see that Satan, of course, was involved. Satan is the god of this world. And let's go to John 14 and verse 30 first. John 14 and verse 30. And here it tells us, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. John 14 and verse 30. And we know, of course, that the book of John is talking about different events. It's not a parallel gospel account as is Matthew and Mark and Luke. And so you have a lot that is talking about the Passovers. I think all of the Passovers you'll read about in more detail than you would in the other accounts. But here you find that Jesus Christ is giving instruction to the disciples. This is a Passover section, as we know, starting in John 13. But he said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Now, I think most individuals who read the Bible will read that and read right over it. And they will not even pick up the fact that Satan the devil is the ruler of this world. Now, God overall still can guide and direct and make sure that he doesn't do more than he would like to do. And thankfully, God is in control, but still, Satan is the god of this world. We could go to a few other scriptures on that, but we know he's the ruler of this world. So anything that comes along with someone that's having a major meeting with priests, or whatever they were called at that time, the ministers at that time, bishops was the name that was used at that time, but anything going on in this world that has all of these priests, we can call them, of Satan the devil there at the meeting, then we know Satan the devil has to be very much involved. He's going to guide it. And so what comes out of a council that is run by Satan the devil, we know is going to be a problem. We see also in John 8, since we're in John 8 and verse 44, John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a father or a liar and a father of it. So we read here something that we all knew. It's nothing new to us, but here you see that he's going to lie. And then another very familiar scripture that we have is in Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. And remember, as we read about him, we know that he's a ruler of the world. Whenever you have a conference of ministers, then you know that it's going to, there are going to be lies, and there's going to be something else that is major. Revelation 12 and verses 9 and 10. Let me go back here, because verse 9 is on a different page than verse 10. So the great dragon, this is Revelation 12 and verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. There's going to be deception that comes out of this conference. Now, I say that because when I come to this one major decree that came out of the Council of Nicaea, you probably don't follow what the world's churches say about this council. And I'll explain it in a few minutes, but you can see the deception of what came out and how it's looked upon by Christians, how it's excused, how they say, oh, there's no problem with keeping Easter. So he is called the devil Satan. He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So he's a liar, he's an accuser, and we'll go to a few more scriptures here later on. But he's the ruler of the world. He's the ruler of all the churches in this world. He's the ruler of all the governments in this world. And sometimes we tend to forget that when we hear about what's going on in all of these other countries. For example, Mr. Franks talked about what was going on in a few of those countries. And what do you expect? Some of the richest countries in the world, the overabundance, I think he said, in South Africa, that they have of minerals. And if you have a ruler that is into himself and wants to benefit from all the riches and the blessings of the country, then you know he's going to be a multi-billionaire, and then the rest are going to be in poverty. So let's go back now to, after seeing that you have a deceiver here and a liar, let's go back to what was taking place in 325 AD. Now, the problem that was finally settled, not for Christians, of course, but it was settled, started back in the time of a bishop called, not Polycrates, but Polycarp. There was two, Polycarp. And in 155 AD, we'll get all of this right, there was a bishop, Polycarp, who stated that he knew John the Apostle. And so he was one of the last real Christians that dealt with the Roman Empire. And there was a bishop in Rome called Anicetus. Bishop Polycarp was from Smyrna, so you have the bishop that is a true Christian up in with Anicetus, and there's a controversy called the Quartidecimen, I think it's called, Quartidecimen, Q-U-A-R-T-I, then D-E-C-I-M-A-N. It was actually the 14th. It's Quartidecimen means the 14th. So it was the 14th controversy. Now, when I say the 14th, you can kind of guess what that controversy was over. And I think all of you know, right? You know it was a Passover controversy. So Polycarp insisted that the Passover would be kept on the 14th. Anicetus, and they didn't have the term Easter at that time, back in 155 AD, but Anicetus said, no, we don't want to keep the Passover. We want to keep the resurrection. We have to keep this in mind because it has a lot to do with the change that Satan the devil made. We want to keep the resurrection. And when you stop to think of it, which one do you think should be celebrated the most? Do you think the resurrection should be celebrated just from a physical standpoint of view? Hey, yes, great, wonderful, Christ is resurrected. So you would think it would be, guess what? The resurrection on a Sunday, they think. Of course, they think Sunday. That's a lot of twist and a lot of deceit on that one also, we know. But that's where it was coming from back in 155 AD. Got to keep the resurrection. And I suppose when you think Sunday, if they thought that the day starts on Saturday evening, then they would be right. You know, Christ was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath. We know that. So now, these two men were actually friends. There was no big major problem between the two of them, but still, Polycarp said Passover, and he was teaching the 14th. Anicetus, Rome, was teaching Sunday, the resurrection. 40 years passes, and there's a guy named Polycrates or Polycrates, I'm not sure, but there was another bishop in Rome at the time named Victor. And so the two of them got together, and the controversy was still raging in 195 AD. Now, Victor didn't get along with Polycrates that well. In fact, by the end of the discussion, I guess, or debate between the two of them, Victor excommunicated Polycrates. They just didn't get along. It didn't really take, because still in the empire, you had a lot of people following the Passover date. Again, that 14th date versus that Sunday. And so the controversy raged on from 195 AD to 225 to 250. The persecution of the Christians was taking place a lot during that time. In fact, Constantine was one of the last emperors, actually one of the first emperors, to say, no, we're not going to persecute the Christians. We're going to control them, take over them, make them a part of the Roman Empire, and then we won't have to worry about them. In fact, from what I remember, Constantine's father, one of the four major rulers of the Roman provinces at that time, was a good guy, and Constantine was taking after his dad. But this came up again in that Council of Nicaea, one of the many decrees that they made, policies, whatever you want to call them, or doctrinal positions, I guess we could state, was that one. And Constantine said, look, this is still something that is going on. We don't want it to happen. We are going to keep the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Sunday. Naturally, he would go for Sunday. And this was a time then where there were some major disruptions. In fact, Constantine actually treated the Christians from that time on who kept, basically it was a vile anti-Semitic, meaning anti-Jew, didn't want the Jews at all to be involved in this anymore. The Jews were not going to have that much influence in the Roman Empire. And we're going to settle this problem right away. It's not going to be a Jewish day that we'll be keeping. We're going to be keeping Sunday. So now we ask the question, well, why in the world did they do this? Why was Satan so strong in establishing Easter? It was called that very quickly thereafter. Why would Satan do that? What was so important that Satan hated the Passover? Why couldn't he have just stuck with the 14th? Well, when they actually made the date for, and I said earlier on that once you know when the Passover is, you'll always be able to figure out when Easter is. You'll always be able to figure it out. because when they made the ruling as to the date that they'd be keeping, they wanted to make sure that from that time on, that the Passover would never be Easter. They figured it out. And you know what they did? So we have the full moon coming up on April the 5th. They said every single year, the Easter is going to be kept the Sunday after the full moon, the first full moon of the spring calendar, okay, of the new year, because at that time they looked at the spring, and spring equinox, was involved a little bit in this, but basically you have Easter and Passover, as you think of it, very close together. So the full moon comes, and then it's going to be, that is, Easter is going to be the first Sunday after the full moon. Now, they knew that the full moon was Passover, and they were not ever going to have Easter on the Passover. And even if the full moon fell on a Sunday, okay, if Passover fell on a Sunday, they said, Easter is going to be the next Sunday. That's what they said. They would never, ever, ever again have it together. So what we have then that came out of that, where Satan, of course, is totally and completely involved, is the date changed, okay? The name is changed. So you've got Easter, which doesn't sound at all like Passover. So you've got the change of the name, you got the change of the date, you got the change of food, you got the change of another item of food, and you have then a very strongly leavened product that is going to be one of the main products for Easter. So you've got Ishtar, and she actually is the god of fertility, the goddess of love. And if you look up a picture of her, she's a pretty sexy lady. Just take a look, you know, look up the Ishtar, I-S-H. She's also called Queen of Heaven. But you can see she's quite a lady. So, the goddess of love, the goddess of fertility. And then you've got the day change. Then you got the food. Guess what you have on Easter? How many of you kept Easter when you were young? So the Easter ham, and of course that's very much Passover, isn't it? Very much like lamb, it's ham, I suppose. Actually, there's no connection on that, I'm sure. But you stop to think of, we usually think of lamb during these days, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They had the pig that takes away the sins of the world, or doesn't take away the sins of the world. And then you've got the egg, because egg is a sign of what? It's a fertility symbol is what it is. And then, of course, you've got the hot cross bun, which is very leavened. They took a paste of flour and made a cross on a bun, and that reminded them of the cross of Christ. Now, if they thought about it, they wouldn't like that, because that would be the death and that would be Passover, so they should have come up with something else. That wouldn't be Sunday, would it? But whatever the case, you see all of these things, and Satan the devil very much involved, a pagan name, pagan day, unclean food, and egg very much involved with the goddess of fertility. Immorality, and then, of course, you've got a disguise that is there for all Christians in the world. Now, what people do, and I read this this morning, they said, you know, there wasn't Easter around at that time, and there was no hot cross bun at that time, and we got all excited about keeping Easter instead of Passover, when actually it was okay to keep the resurrection, this writer is writing, that is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's good. So why are we all upset? And this would be people who've come out of the Worldwide Church of God, or churches of God who kept the Sabbath. Why are we upset? And this is where they can get you, this deception. We are keeping the resurrection, which is even more important. And you think, wouldn't you think, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, we can do that. And so what it's called Easter. We know it has to do with Christ. We're keeping it concerning the death and more so the life of Jesus Christ is what they're doing. Now, I spent time on that because we ask, well, what would be wrong then with keeping the resurrection? I mean, as a new covenant Christian, what would be wrong with that? And you can see when people really are upset with these burdens of the holy days, because people call them burdens, you can see how people can, in their mind, justify keeping the resurrection. And they do. In fact, one source that I read was from a former Worldwide Church of God minister. And that's what they're teaching. That is what they're teaching. In fact, I didn't even recognize at first in reading some of this until I got to the very end as I read through one of these articles. And then I saw the name and I thought, I know him. I remember him. And he's certainly not keeping the Passover today. So what is so bad about keeping the resurrection? What happens when you do that and not the Passover? Well, coming down to a couple more scriptures before we continue with that, we see in Matthew 4, and this, of course, is talking about Satan the devil who is tempting Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1. And he is called in Matthew 4 and verse 1 the devil. And he tempts. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew 4 and verse 1. He is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we have him already, a couple of scriptures that I read. He's the ruler of the world, he's a liar, and he's a deceiver. And he certainly did a good job concerning Passover, didn't he? But he's a one who tempts, and he is the devil, and the word devil means to slander. And of course, Satan the devil slandered from the very beginning. He said, look, you won't die. That's a slander against God. He said something that was a twisting and saying something that was totally wrong. Slander is, of course, not the truth. And you can speak something that is not the truth, or you can write something that is not the truth. They're both not called slander. The other is, I forget right now what the other one is, whether you write it or you say it. But basically, you're making a false statement. And Satan the devil, right from the very beginning, said, God is lying. He's not telling you the truth. You shall not die, you will live. Or maybe he said, you shall not die. So you have all of these statements. If you look at the name of Satan, you can see that he's also called Beelzebub or Beelzebul. And that word means Lord of the Flies or Lord of Dung. You want to follow him, don't you? But that's one of the names of Satan the devil. So you have all these names and you know you're in trouble if you start monkeying with the holy days and start to play around with something that is not true. If you look at the world's view and say we are now worshiping God in spirit. And they use that term, we're worshiping God in spirit. And they leave the other part out, truth. And in fact, as I think about it, in 1 Corinthians 5, we now, after the Passover, will worship God with sincerity and truth. If you look that word up. So we see that it's not just in spirit, because people also excuse themselves because that's what they say. Well, we are worshiping in the spirit of the law. Spirit. Well, where is truth? Just with the spirit. Spirit and truth. Okay, so what do we want to remember then? And the point that I'm coming to is, why should we keep the Passover versus the resurrection? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, because this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be keeping the Passover, and we see right here what we are supposed to remember. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. And when he had given thanks, and this is, of course, talking about what Paul received from Christ, he said, this is what I was taught by Jesus Christ when he went to the wilderness, we think it could have been up to 3 years, but whatever the case, we know that after he was called, he was taught by Jesus Christ. And he said, and that's in verse 23, by the way, which I'm not reading, but he received this from the Lord himself. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, if we're doing that in remembrance of Jesus Christ, when his flesh was ripped, his bones were not broken, of course, but we remember that was on Sunday, wasn't it? Yeah, he died 3 days and nights in the grave. He comes up. And now we remember his body, which is broken for you. Is that right? And it's like, we got a problem here right away when it's talking about do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. And we know what that means every single year. And by the way, at that time of the quartodeciman controversy, supposedly they were not keeping the resurrection, or the memory of the resurrection, more than once a year. Now that's what some say, but I would think by this time, 300 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that people were probably keeping their communion more than once a year. But anyway, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Never in the Bible, brethren, will you ever see that we proclaim the Lord's resurrection and we take wine and we take unleavened bread in remembrance of the resurrection. We just never do that. But even though we keep the Passover every single year, sometimes later on people come along and say, well, shouldn't we be keeping the resurrection? And we forget something that is very simple and very basic. Just like, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of what? His death. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What about his blood? Well, his blood was poured out. He died. He died because of loss of blood. And his blood was the blood that would be later on offered as a sacrifice in heaven. But he would die. Remember his death. This is the blood that you are going to... Well, this is the wine that you're going to drink, symbolic of my blood. So as often as you do this, you proclaim his death. Now, you might say, his blood wasn't offered till the Sunday, the following Sunday. Is that when he died? No, that's when he came to life. You are remembering his death. The Passover was to always remain on the 14th. And then, of course, we don't want to fall into the trap, because it is the trappings of Satan the devil that you would keep the resurrection a few days later. Do they do that anyway? And the answer is, I can't remember too much about emphasis on the death of Jesus Christ at all. I remember the emphasis on the resurrection on Sunday, And I think probably if you were in a Protestant Catholic church, you would remember that they were emphasizing always the resurrection. And so, the president of Luther League one year. That's not a big job, by the way. You just plan in the wintertime chili parties after you go out and have a hayride and come back home. That's about the only thing you do. Although it did give me the opportunity to pass out booklets from the church I would pass around the booklets by that time because I was a senior in high school, and let all the kids know that they were following a wrong way of life, that they needed to, you know, start tithing. They needed to realize that Easter and Christmas were all wrong. I knew that by that time. Not that I kept the Sabbath, because I didn't, but I do remember passing that booklet around. So that's one thing good that came from being involved in a church teen program, I guess we would say. So we take a look at this then, and we realize that Satan certainly didn't want anything to do with the Passover. He was going to change absolutely every aspect of it. Absolutely every aspect. So what happens then when you focus on the resurrection rather than remembering his death? What is it about his death that is so important? Well, let's go to Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Now, I'm reading this out of the YLT, which is Young's literal translation, YLT, because it speaks to something about his death that is so very important, why Satan the devil would not want us to remember what his death was all about. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. When you read it in most translations, brethren, you're not going to see anything about a covenant. You're going to see a testament. The word, by the way, throughout the Bible is diatheke, and it means covenant. Until you get in Hebrews also, it means covenant. Until you get to a few verses, starting in Hebrews 9 or so, and they change it to testament. It's covenant. And it can stay covenant. And here's what happens when you keep it as a covenant. That is the word diatheke. Hebrews 9:15. And because of this, well, let's read it. Let's read it how you're reading it there, because I think in the King James and New King James, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. And here it is covenant, which is good in New King James. That those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life. But it's a little more accurate when you come to by means of death. It's a little more accurate in Young's literal translation. And because of this, of a new covenant, he is the mediator. And a covenant meaning what? Well, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Okay, so, and because of this, because of the blood of Christ, we read about in 1 Corinthians 11, of a new covenant, he's a mediator, mediator of a new covenant. Did Satan want a new covenant? Does he want to emphasize a new covenant? And we all know, just from what we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, I think I've probably referred to Hebrews 8 a couple of times, that the new covenant fixes the fault of the old covenant. The old covenant did not give mankind the better promise of the Holy Spirit so that we can obey God. So the fault was that they did not obey. The law was written on tablets of stone. We could go to 2 Corinthians 3. It was written on mankind's heart and mind. And God said initially, they don't have the heart to obey me. Satan did not want anyone to think that there would be a new covenant of all things. Let's make sure that it's not about death. Let's make sure it's about just the resurrection. And of course, even with that, we don't have the truth of what Christ is doing. That death having come from for redemption of transgressions, there's a ransom. Jesus Christ had to die, and a ransom had to be, it's called a payment also, but it's something that causes one to in this case, inherit eternal life, to be translated or transferred from the kingdom of Satan, kingdom of darkness, as we have in Colossians 1. I won't turn to it, but in Colossians 1 is basically saying a little bit more than you have in Hebrews 9. You are transferred from darkness, Satan. Now, does he want that to happen? Does he love this verse, to be transferred from darkness, the darkness of Satan, the devil? He hates that. He doesn't want anybody transferred out of darkness into the kingdom, it says, of our inheritance in Colossians 1. And I don't need to stay there, but the transfer or translation is also, isn't that in the Old Testament where Elijah was translated from one point to another, or maybe it was Philip also in Acts 8. But what we have then is going from one place, darkness of Satan the devil, because now you have a covenant that was going to be established, and Satan would not want that, does not want that emphasized at all. So death having come for redemption of transgressions under the first covenant. We know second covenant solved the problem of the first covenant. First covenant where people kept transgressing, and that would no longer be the case under the second covenant. Those called may receive the promise of age-enduring inheritance. So that says a lot. And now we think, well, what is it that Satan really doesn't want? Well, when you listen to Mr. Taylor's sermon next week, the very beginning, he's going to make a statement, and he says, salvation is, and then what does he say? Salvation is, he says, delivering from sin. Salvation is delivering from sin. And it's very understandable, because you take a look at the history of mankind, the first 1,300 years or so of mankind's existence, or was it 1,600 years, every thought, every intent of the thought of man, of the imagination of man, was only evil continually. And you just move forward throughout time, and you see that the generation that came out from Egypt, what was their problem? Moses said, you've been rebellious, that is, from the time I knew you. And then he was talking to, in Deuteronomy, the new generation, the next generation, he said, you're going to be rebellious as you are today, just like your fathers were. And then at the book Judges, you got Joshua, Judges, where they come into the promised land during the time of Joshua. And then you have at the end of Judges, what do you have? Kind of a finishing statement, and that is, every man did what was right in their own eyes. That's going back to the Garden of Eden, where they're going to do what is right in their own eyes. So you're going forward, and it never changes. And so lawlessness has been a problem, and Jesus Christ came to deliver mankind. The word deliver is used quite a bit in the Bible. Deliver from sin is one of the big ones, but let's go to Acts 4 here as we begin to finish up. Acts 4 and verse 12. And you think of what is coming next week. Salvation is being delivered from sin. Here we have Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, by which we will have salvation. So when we are saved, now the bottom line of salvation is immortality. We are saved when we are made immortal, okay? We're saved from this flesh, we're saved from all temptation. So you can say that too, but the process leading up to immortality is going to be what? Well, in the Bible you have the stages where you are predestined, remember, and it ends in justification and then glorification. So when we're glorified, that is the end of the process through which God is taking us. We know that. But we can go to a couple scriptures then, and we'll see what it says in the Bible. Is there anything about deliverance? We know Israel was delivered from Egypt. That same word is used, not the Hebrew word, of course, but the same word is used in the New Testament when you look at Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 4. I'll just go to a couple of them here. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Here we have the very beginning of the book, who gave himself for our sins. So we have transgressions, disobedience to God's law, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. See, Satan hates that, and it's all because of the death of Jesus Christ. He had to die. He had to give his life as a ransom. Through his death, we are going to be saved. He delivers us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father. And then, of course, you have the entire book of Galatians, where you see in Galatians 3 kind of coming down to an intermediate conclusion, and that is that Jesus Christ came so that we can, and through faith, that we can be made right. We can be justified. Satan hates that through Christ we can be made right. We can be delivered. Then you have 2 Peter 2:9, another example here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So it goes even back from just sin itself, and notice what we're going to be delivered from. Verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The word deliver is found over and over and over. It's found in the book of Hebrews. It's found in the book of Romans. And I will go there for the last scripture on deliverance, but Romans 11 and verse 26. Romans 11, and excuse me for going to these so quickly. I know sometimes we get there and then the minister's already gone. Sometimes me has gone to another scripture. Romans 11 and verse 26. Here we find, so all Israel will be saved. Romans, and this is starting in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we see kind of a summary of what's taken place in Romans 1. Through 8, chapters 8. And so he's summing up why Israel is still rebellious, why they, and he said, I really feel sorry for my brethren, the Israelites, because they rejected the Jews, the house of Judah, the house of Israel, rejected the coming Messiah. And he said, are they lost? And he said, well, no. As you go through Romans 9 through 11, there's going to come a time of mercy where God's plan makes it possible for most of mankind to be saved. And so all Israel will be saved, that is, as it is written, verse 26 now, the deliverer will come out of Zion. What is Jesus Christ called? And he will do what? Turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's delivering mankind from their practice of sitting. This is sinning, that is. You can see he's called the Savior when the angel visited Mary. And so we come down now to Easter. Is it Easter with all the fun and fine trappings? Did you go hunting for Easter eggs, any of you? I did. I colored them. Boiled them, you know, and put the dye in the water, came out, and then we painted them. I didn't like to do any of that. I like to find them and eat them because these were boiled eggs. But that's what we did, and they were scattered abroad throughout the church property usually, and we went looking for them. We might have had some type of party in the afternoon on Easter with our relatives and did the same thing. You know, we went Easter hunting. Easter egg hunting, which has everything to do with Jesus Christ. We know that. The symbol of Jesus Christ is an Easter egg. It is so ridiculous, but nobody thinks about it at all. I was in the Lutheran Church for 18 years, let's say 16, before I found out that Easter was wrong. And it meant nothing. And we had chocolate bunnies that we ate. Poor bunnies. But you had chocolate bunnies. That was a big thing. You had your Easter basket. And we had that. And we had our Easter bonnets that ladies wore to church. That was one of those days. And then you had ham when you went to Uncle Gladys's or Gillard and Gladys. We went to their place for Easter ham. And so it was filled with all of the symbols of beautiful, beautiful Easter. What's wrong with Easter? What's wrong with nice clothing? What's wrong with chocolate? What's wrong with eating boiled eggs? You know, people have fun. So do we have that? That's on Sunday, Resurrection Day. And it's really not, because of course we know if it's a whole week later even, they've got, they're not even close. Well, they're within a week, I guess. So we look at the scripture then, and we see 1 Corinthians 11:24. And really, when it comes to answering the question of which one do we keep, it's pretty simple. Remember his death. Do we remember his death or his resurrection? And if we just ask that without the scripture, do we remember his death or his resurrection, then we can say, well, you decide. And the answer is no, we don't let ourselves decide. We just don't. We have a scripture that says, here's what you remember. Remember his death. So you get Satan involved, and it's going to be skewed all the time. The world is going to go the wrong way. Satan twists it. It might look good, and it might taste good, but it certainly takes you away from the meaning, or one of the major meanings of Passover, and that is Christ shed his blood so that we could be saved, so that we could be delivered from sin, and we could experience the glory, the immortality that will come along with God's reward when we keep his way.